I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Upon his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he might smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And upon his vesture and upon his thigh he had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat upon it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, for there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is called the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things were passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I want to join with Pastor Gillett and Pastor Johnson. We just made you a pastor, son, in welcoming you to the 62nd anniversary of Worth Baptist Church. Going through some of the archives in the Heritage Room this week, I ran across a poem entitled Go, Go, Go. It was written in 1977. I do not know who wrote it. I wish that I did. But whoever did must have been around close to the beginning of things, because this is the way it starts. It was the first Sunday of March in the year 1954. A few people gathered together. Ah, the memories we still adore. We didn't have much money. The building wasn't the very best. But the faith we had that day took care of all the rest. We made great plans for the future. Everyone was willing to do his part. So with this faith and attitude, we were off to a very good start. Of course, we had our ups and downs. We saw people come and go. Even with all these changes, the church continued to grow. You see, the church's foundation wasn't built upon the sand. It was built upon the Lord and operated by the help of man. So in the year of 1977, our faith continues to grow. We know that God is with us, and we can go, go, go. I wish I had written that. That's good. Poet Laureate wrote that. I don't know who that is. But what a wonderful thing it is to be a part of this service today. And if you don't think the faith of that little handful of people grew, just look around and see for yourself what God has done. And to God be all the glory for great things he has done. It was on the first Sunday of March 1954 when my brother Bob gathered a handful of people together in a rented store building on Wichita Street and organized Worth Baptist Church. They had no money. They had no property. They had no denominational backing or support, but they did have faith in God. After a few months, they purchased a vacant church building on Wilbarger Street, a frame building that needed a lot of repair. But they made it because they had faith in God. And by 1960, a new facility was built, an auditorium. And then, a few months later, upon the death of my father, my brother Bob resigned in 1961 after 7 years as pastor. He resigned to accept the pastorate of the Baptist Tabernacle in Danville, Virginia, that my dad had started and had pastored for 30 years. During his pastorate, more than 100 men surrendered to the ministry, four of whom were his own sons, one of them you're looking at today, all because somebody had faith in God. Bob laid a solidly biblical foundation upon which the church builds today and still operates by the same principles that were operated 62 years ago. Methods are many, principles are few. Methods change often, principles never do. So the same principles and the same philosophy that started the church 62 years ago operates the church today. It was in January of 1962 that I became pastor of this church. The Lord led us to build a Sunday school building after we hadn't been pastor very long. 1964, the building was completed. We sold the property on Wilbarger Street about 1975. We purchased 14 acres, the 14 acres upon which this campus rests. And in 1976, we built this building. Somebody said it would never be completed. It's too big. $1 million is too much to spend in 1976. Well, it was a lot of money. A lot of money now, too, isn't it, Pastor? But you can get it. You can do it. And I'm happy to say that with all of these things going and coming, in the early 80s, we built the Family Life Center. $500,000. We paid for it as we went. It was my privilege to pastor the church for 35 years. Only eternity knows the souls that have been saved in 62 years. The multiplied millions of dollars, as a pastor referred to, that have been sent to missions. The young men that have been called out to the ministry. And folks, I've seen the little babies that came out of the nursery, were born, placed in the nursery. Now they're adults. They have their own family. They have their own children, their own grandchildren. They have second and third generation. Can I tell you what that must mean to me today? We had some difficult times. It wasn't always easy. We had a lady, the mother of one of our young men in the youth department. She was shot to death when she came from behind the church. We had a youth building over there, our house. To get her son, someone shot her to death. The treasurer of our church was shot to death. making a night deposit in a local bank. There have been heartaches. There have been trials. There have been burdens. But I can tell you, the triumphs outweigh the trials, and the victories are greater than the defeats. The church is today 62 years old. And you know what, folks? For 58 of those years, I've been some part of this church. I didn't know I was that old. You know my saying, I know I don't look that old, but if you got it, flaunt it. Believe it or not, I was a janitor at one time. Now they call them custodians. They put a suit on them and call them custodians. I washed out the commodes, mopped the floors, swept the floors, buffed the floors. And then they elevated me to the secretary. Well, I was a red-hot secretary, if you just believe that. I had ink everywhere. Every time I addressed anything, I got more ink on me than I did on the papers. Then I got graduated to become the assistant pastor. And then later, I became pastor. What wonderful years, what great things God did. Not Raymond Barber, but God. I'd like to, she already has a flower pinned on her this morning, but I'd like to pin a flower on my wife because she stayed with me every moment of the time. Now, she had to correct me once in a while. Now, you men, be honest. Yours has to correct you, too. But when she knew I was following the leadership of the Lord, she was right there. God bless you, my dear. We've been married 65 years. The Lord has been so good. Well, the time came in April of 1997 when I felt it was time for me to retire. And by the way, folks, nobody but God and the pastor knows when it's time for him to retire. So don't you tell this pastor when it's time for him to retire. God will tell him. He just got started. Be kind. Be patient. Well, it was in that same month. On the same day of my last Sunday as pastor, the church called Dr. Willie Weaver. What a great move that was. I recommended him to become pastor of this church. The church accepted him with a high percentage of votes. And for almost 20 years, he served faithfully, led the church to many victories. Great remodeling program that you see. Enlarged the existing ministries, added new ministries. God blessed his ministry, and his dear wife stood with him. The time came in December of 2015 that he felt God leading him to retire. He was named the pastoral evangelist. Backing up for 1 month in 2015, November, the church called Brother Tyler Gillett. What a great move that was. He began his pastoral ministry on January 1. He's only 65 days old. But he's an outstanding preacher. I don't have to tell you that. And I don't want him to know this. And I don't want him to hear this. Because older preachers ought to be careful what they say about younger preachers. But I feel in my own heart that this man will become one of the great preachers of the independent Baptist movement. He has the ability. He has a pastor's heart. He has a humble spirit. And believe me, if you don't believe this, ask the members of the staff. He has a dynamic work ethic. He is a man of courage, a man of conviction, compassion, and character and integrity, a man of honesty. Those are good traits for a pastor to have. They're good traits for anybody to have. But sadly enough, some people don't have that. Another thing that Brother Gillett has, not only a great family, a dear wife and two precious children, well, we have to corral Will every once in a while. He's a great kid, though. And he's a clone off of his daddy, just like him. And I think he's getting paid back for some of the things he did when he was a boy. Right? Daddy? But you know, he gave us a vision on the first Sunday of the year of what he hopes to see this church do. I'm with him on that. Could I encourage you to be? Because he has a vision for our dear church that will take us to new heights. I'm convinced that the best is yet to come. I wish I had time. By the way, my time's almost gone. But this is anniversary day. I'm your pastor emeritus. I'll soon be 84 years old. I may not be here next anniversary day. You may not either. If you have a guarantee of it, give it to me. I wish I had time to tell a lot of things that happened. I do remember in the old frame building. And Pat, you were there as secretary, and you remember this. Pat Roberts was my secretary. I had to fire, but no, I'm just kidding. But she remembers this, great secretary, and helped me a lot. I was young and ignorant. Now I'm old, and I heard that, Brother Rigsby. You laughed first. I'm not going to tell about you. But in that old frame building, we had about 25 or 30 swamp boxes. How many of you know what a swamp box is? It's an air cooler that fits in the window. So early every Sunday morning in the summer, I had to come and turn on 25 or 30 swamp boxes. And you know, in the winter, they had the same number of space heaters. So I had to come early and turn on space heaters. Almost set the church afire a couple of times. But God, a lot of things, a lot of good times, some difficult times, but God is still on his throne. He will take care of his own. His promises are right, are still true. He will see you right through. For God is still on his throne. A banker told me many years ago that Worth Baptist Church had the best credit rating of any business of their customers. I'm talking about commercial businesses as well as churches. Best credit record, to my knowledge, and I know a whole lot, to my knowledge, in 62 years has never been a past due bill to come to this church. Hasn't God been good? I'm telling you, this church has a great testimony in this community. Now, you'll find some old disgruntled ex-members, God have mercy on them, that may beg to differ with that, but I'm telling you what it's like. I'm telling you like it is. This church has a great testimony in this community, and it will continue to have that testimony. Well, I've used enough runway. Let's get airborne. What do you say? Open your Bible. Oh, by the way, did I tell you? When we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's hear what God's thinking about in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3. Ephesians, the third chapter. As you're finding your place, I should remind you again, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives, and the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And I'm glad it's settled right here on this earth. In this wonderful, blessed, timeless book that we call the Bible. Inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, powerful, and precious, and perfect, and pure, and pontifical, and preserved for us in our own language. We search the world for truth. We call the good, the true, the beautiful from graven stone and written scroll and all old flower fields of our soul. And weary seekers of the best, we come home laden from our quest to find that all the sages said is in the book our mothers read. My mother went home to be with the Lord when she was 29 years old. I was the youngest of six children. Her deathbed prayer was, "Dear God, please call my sons to preach." So, ladies and gentlemen, I stand before you this morning. After all these years in the ministry, with ups and downs and ins and outs, I stand before you in answer to a mother's prayer. You know, I have an idea there's some people here this morning that are here in answer to their mother. If you're here as you think you know it, in answer to your mother's prayer, would you put your hand up? I'm sure there's some. God bless you. God bless you. Thank God for praying mothers and not dancing mothers and show-going mothers and beer-drinking mothers and cigarette-smoking mothers, but praying mothers. You're welcome. I'll give you some more later. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 3, just two verses, 20 and 21. After I pray, would you join with me as we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for thy kindness and blessings. We thank thee for this church and 62 years of history. But then, Father, we thank thee for the future, for what it holds for all of us, for our dear pastor. Would you give him courage and wisdom and guidance and strength and all the abilities that he needs and the fortitude that he needs and the faith that he needs and the fervency that he needs to lead this great church to new and greater heights than ever before. Now bless every person in this room. For those that may be unsaved, they've had to listen to a lot of things that may not interest them, but here's something that must interest them, thy precious word. It will convict them if they will listen. For those that are disgruntled or discouraged or disheartened or depressed, undergoing some trials and tribulations and difficulties and heartaches and hardships and unemployment and breaking up of their home and losing their jobs or whatever it might be. I pray that the Holy Spirit would use the message to bless and encourage them as well. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 3, verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church. In the church. Did you get that? To him, to God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus for some time to come. No, no, no. Throughout all ages, world without end. So may it be. John wrote in the Revelation of chapter 1, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, unto him be glory and dominion forever and forever. By way of introduction to my message, I want to give you seven ups of the church as related to Jesus. Seven ups. Are you ready? Up number one. Jesus set it up. Number two, Jesus fills it up. Look around. Isn't it wonderful? Yes. Number three, Jesus heads it up. Number four, Jesus holds it up. Number five, Jesus dresses it up. Number six, God cleans it up. And number seven, one day he's going to catch it up. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, ladies and gentlemen, as we continue the message that I've entitled, The Church Triumphant, I submit to you in the first place, the church is triumphant because of its founder and its foundation. I don't have to tell you, biblical scholars and Christians at least, that the founder and the foundation are one and the same, Jesus Christ. And he's also the head. So said Paul in Colossians 1:18, and watch it, and he is the head of the body. By the way, he didn't say head of the bunch. I'm not looking into the faces of a bunch. I'm looking into the faces of a body. He is the head of the body, the church. Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is the architect that drew the plans for the church. He's the artist that painted the beautiful colors of the church. He is the author that wrote the textbook for the church. He's the administrator that executes the program of the church. He's the arbitrator that brings a holy God and sinful man together to be reconciled. Paul says, to wit, that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto himself. It's all done, ladies and gentlemen, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I heard Dr. Norris say a lot of times, we have too much machinery and not enough power. God said, by the way, I'm going to quote God. I love to quote God too. He said in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that unless there is within us a power from above us, we will succumb to everything around us. Let's go to the greatest authority the world has ever known, Jesus Christ, Matthew 16:18. This is a verse that every Christian should be familiar with. I'm quoting Jesus, the greatest authority in all the world, or ever has been, or ever shall be. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 16:18. Upon this rock I will build my church. He didn't say, I'll build your church. He didn't say, you'll build your church. He didn't say, you'll build my church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon this rock, not upon Peter. I understand that Peter means stone, small stone, in our language, a pebble. But the word that Jesus used when he said upon this rock means a slab, a huge stone. Himself, he said upon this rock, upon himself, he said, I will build my church. Ladies and gentlemen, the most distinctive and most definitive statement ever written about the identity of Jesus is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. By the way, that's a big 10-4. Here's what he said, speaking about the Israelites, and it all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Upon this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, Moses said, He is the rock. He went on to say in Deuteronomy 32, 31, their rock, speaking of the pagan religions, and by the way, the world is full of pagan religions. They have their rocks. But Moses said, their rock is not our rock. And the psalmist prayed in 61, 2, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And in Psalm 62 at verse 2, he only is my rock and my salvation. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. William Jennings Bryan, who was a brilliant lawyer, famous for the Scopes tribe or the Monkey tribe in Dayton, Tennessee in 1925. A friend, by the way, and co-worker with J. Frank Norris. 3 times he was candidate for president of the United States. Here's what he said about it. While we are teaching our children the age of rocks, we should tell them about the Rock of Ages. Augustus Toplady wrote, Rock of Ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin a double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no end ever know? These for sin cannot atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Psalm 89 and verse 26, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, let it be known to all persons present and to all men everywhere, salvation is not in a catechism or a creed or a charter or a covenant or a council or a code or a covenant or a constitution or a church. Salvation is only in a person, and only in one person. And that person is not the prophet, not the priest, not the preacher, not the pope, but Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, Jesus never fails. And he's mighty to save. His blood can change the leper's spot and make the vilest sinner clean. Have you been washed in the blood? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Have you been washed in the blood? I submit in the second place. Now just have 33 of these, so sit back and just a few. Number two, I submit to you in the second place, the church is triumphant because of its makeup and its mission. My friends, the church is not a sightless, faceless, formless, nameless, invisible mass of ectoplasm floating around somewhere in space looking for a place to land. The church is a local, visible, called out assembly of baptized believers in Christ Jesus. I remember, and this has been more than 65 years ago, When I was a student in the Bible Baptist Seminary, Dr. Louis Ensminger, who was the greatest Sunday school builder in the 20th century, he built 25 of the largest Sunday schools in America. He said in the ecclesiology class, teaching us young men about the church, he said, "Now, young men, if you go out and preach an invisible church, you'll have one." And some of them did. And they do. Thank God the church is a visible body of baptized believers with exalted head in heaven. As a visible body made up of baptized believers, its mission is to evangelize the world by the preaching of the gospel. That's what Jesus said. He said it in Mark 16. Here I go quoting Jesus again. I love to quote Jesus. He said in Mark 16, 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." To every creature? All the world? That's what he said. Every creature. The church is the only institution on this earth that is ordained of God to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. The commission of the church was not given to the YMCA or to the Odd Fellows or to the Promise Keepers. The commission of the church of Jesus Christ was given to the church. And I can tell you the church can evangelize only as its members agonize, without which it will fossilize. Can I tell you the power of the church is not found in its facilities, though we have some of the finest. Not in its finances, though we have great finances. Not in its festivities, we have a lot of them. But in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said. I'm going to quote Jesus again. I love to quote Jesus. Acts 1:8. Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me," both, underscore that, it means at the same time, "both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the utmost part of the earth." Please don't miss what I'm about to say. I want you to think about this. If you can attend church without the fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you are more blessed than 3.5 billion people in our world. My friend, I should remind you that the reason for your coming to church is not to hear philosophical essays. It's not to hear political dissertations. It's not to hear social solutions. It's not to hear psychological formulas. Your reason for coming to church is to hear the preaching of the Word of God, which is centered in the cross of Jesus Christ. Did you know this world out here, this Babylonian system, they think I'm doing the most foolish thing that a man could do. Do you know what? I'm glad I got a lot of foolish people with me. You know what Paul said about that? "For the preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness. But in us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to naught the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto us which are called, it is the power of God." Power of God. "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren. Had it not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. And base things, and things that are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things which are, that no flesh may glory in his presence. What a wonderful God we serve. Number three. I submit to you in the third place, the church is triumphant because of its endurance and its eternality. I want you to look at the last three words of my text. World without end. What does that mean, preacher? Exactly what it says. You don't need a Greek lexicon to interpret that. When God says something's going to be without end, it's without end. That means on and on and on and on, forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. No power on earth or under the earth can penetrate the shield that God has put around his church and his people. Though all hell against my soul engage and fiery darts be hurled, I'll smile at Satan's rage and face a frowning world. When the mountains have melted and the oceans have dried up, when the sun has turned to darkness and the moon to blood, when the stars have fallen out of the sky and the earth is melted with fervent heat, when all the infidels are departed and the agnostics are dead and the critics are silenced and the enemies are scattered, when the devil is chained in the bottomless pit, the church triumphant will still be reigning with her glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what John said about it? Revelation 11:15. John said, and when the seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Now watch this. And he shall reign forever and forever. We're going to reign with him forever, ladies and gentlemen. And Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Behold the islands with their kings, and Europe her finest tribute brings. From north to south the princes meet to pay their homage at his feet. The story is told of a notorious sinner who was on his deathbed. His sins were all before him. He called for the preacher. You know, it is strange how people call for the preacher when they're dying. Why don't you call for him when you're living? You got a better chance. But anyway, the preacher told him how to repent. The Bible says, repent of your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The dying man interrupted the pastor and said to him, but pastor, can deathbed repentance cover a lifetime of sins? To which the pastor answered, no, but Calvary can. Thank God, Calvary covers it all. Let's stand, please, for our prayer. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see his fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. If you're here this morning, heads are bowed, altars open, invitations begun, hear me carefully. If you're here today without Christ and you want to come and trust him as your Savior and repent of your sins and know that heaven is your home, I want you to step out of your seat right now. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to ask you to make a speech. We're not going to put you on the spot. We're just going to pray with you and for you and show you from the Word of God how that you can be saved. Would you do that today? If you're lost, just step right out of your seat. Don't wait on somebody else. If you're here today and you need a church home, and God is speaking to you about your church membership, why don't you step out and say, yes, I want to be a part of a church like that. 62 years with that record, count me in. You're here today and you need to rededicate your life to Christ. Why don't you step out? Come to an altar of prayer. Maybe it's been too long since you've been to an altar. You know what? Hear me now. The best place in the world to get God's attention is at the altar of prayer. I kind of have a feeling that there's some people here today, you'd like to just step out of your seat and come to an altar of prayer and just thank God for a church that preaches the gospel, where the music is fitting, old-time hymns of the faith. You want to just step out and say to God, dear God, I thank you for my church. Why don't you step out of your seat and spend a moment, a few seconds. If you can't kneel, you can stand around here. Just say, I want to thank God for my church. I want to thank God for the truth. Do you know what? For 3,224 Sundays, what I've done this morning has been done. 3,224 Sundays. That's 6,448 services on Sunday. To say nothing of Wednesday and conferences and revivals and all of that. Anyone else want to come and just thank God for your church? Step out of your seat. Don't be ashamed to do it. You'll feel better about it. Just step out of your seat. Whatever the need is, join the church, trust the Savior, dedicate your life, thank God for your church, whatever it might be. We sing, the Holy Spirit speaks. You come.